Well, that's bok choy. Oh, and what's that one? Well, it's those carrots and there's taters. What's that one? That one kind of looks like what it's supposed to look. Well, that's corn. And then they all kind of look at all the things growing, and it's like, oh, everything they planted was corn seeds. And they thought they were going to harvest all these good different vegetables. And I look at that scene, and it just makes me smile. And it's a comedy, and it's fun. But today I want to talk about how real that is in our life spiritually. And then not just spiritually, but actually. The harvest that we get in our life, it's not just words. It really is something that is unavoidable. It's tangible. You can't dismiss it with just fancy words and phraseology. And in fact, that's probably the heartbeat of this message, is passing the buck. If you want to know what I feel most convicted about this message, about what we harvest in our lives and what's planted in our lives, is the issue of not taking the role of being the farmer of your own life seriously. And I don't know why all of us do it. I know why I don't like taking the role of farmer of my own life seriously. It's because a lot of times I don't want to be the one responsible for the harvest. I don't want to be responsible for what's coming up. Kind of like that comedy. They don't want to really take the responsibility for being duped by a seed salesman who sold them all kinds of seeds, but it was really just corn seeds. It's kind of humiliating. And I think in my life, whenever I see ugly or painful things that come up in me or in my world around me, my first line of defense is to say, it wasn't me. But a lot of the times, it's traced right back to this farmer right here. So the fruits that I reap in my life, really, I can't blame Petrea for. I can't blame my kids. I can't even blame my parents or my genealogy. I've got one person to blame, and that's this farmer right here in these bibs. I don't like that, and so I try my darndest to pass the buck to anybody that will take it from me. Sometimes they even pass it to God. You know what I mean? It's amazing, but I think we do this. Have you ever been a blame shifter? Pass the buck person? You ever done that? I'm telling you, some of the kids that we come in contact with, and even my own kids, it's funny how they'll pass the buck when they're little. I remember one time Chloe got in trouble. And because of her being in trouble, I sat her in the bathroom on the toilet with the lid closed, of course, because it was like an actual seat. But that was the most unpleasant place to sit in our house at that time. So I sat her instead of the corner in the bathroom. Well, then I went back to work and I forgot about her. Totally forgot about her. Came back like 3 hours later. And here was my wonderful kid who was just in trouble for just a couple minutes, but she had been sitting on that toilet for 3 hours straight. What did she do to entertain herself? She had taken toilet paper pieces and started doing origami with them. And across the entire floor of the bathroom and basically anything that could be, you know, something sat on, she had little things created with toilet paper. And I stepped into that bathroom and there was just humility all over me. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm the worst dad in the whole world. And what started out as I was going to teach her a lesson ended up teaching me a great lesson. It was very funny. But you know what? Kids teach us a lot of things. They don't realize that we can see right through some of their schemes to pass the buck. But you know what? I think God sees right through our schemes to pass the buck all the time. And he teaches us great lessons. And so today I pray that we can learn something from God. In fact, as I was thinking about this message today, I was focusing on one particular parable. It came from a story in China, in ancient China. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you knew the background of this. But there was a particular man in ancient China who got a job playing in the emperor's orchestra. This is back when they had early instruments and things like that. And he got a job playing in the emperor's orchestra, and he couldn't even play a single note. He didn't know how to play an instrument. But yet he got a full-time job in the emperor's orchestra. This went on for years, years. He made a comfortable living. He actually was able to have a house, maintain a house, all that kind of stuff, pay for everything he needed for his family and all that kind of stuff by doing this day in and day out, working all the time. But he didn't even know how to play an instrument. Until one day the emperor basically decided, he said, I would like every one of my musicians to play an individual song just for me. Play a solo just for me in my honor. And as this little message went forth, everyone in the orchestra celebrated it because it was a great honor and probably going to come with great rewards, except for this man. So he became frantic. He became very, very desperate. In fact, he went out, and the first thing that he tried was he tried to get professional instructions in how to play an instrument, particularly his flute. And up until that time, he didn't even breathe very hard, just in case he would make a wrong flute sound and somehow be found out. But in his efforts to learn quickly how to play this flute or any instrument, he realized he was completely tone deaf and had no knack for music whatsoever. I think his only knack was being a deceiver, being a liar. And so he then tried other things. And as it got closer and closer, everything began to fall apart until finally he says, I'm just going to act sick. I'm going to act deathly ill. So he acted deathly ill. And then the royal physician came and was easily able to see right past all of that. And he said, there's nothing wrong with you. You're just nervous or whatever. So you're going to have to go ahead and play your solo performance. Well, the day before the solo performance, he had no resolution to this. And so the morning of his solo performance, he took a lot of poison and ended his life. And that's where the famous Chinese proverb says, we can't face the music comes from. He couldn't face the music, his solo performance. And when I was thinking about this particular message as the farmer of my life, I identify with that same scenario because you know what Scripture tells me? Scripture tells me that there's going to come a moment where I will stand before my God and King and I will have to be either exactly what I am and happy with the fruit of that, or I will be found out deceptive and have to pay the consequences for that. And the real question this morning, even though I'm talking about farming, is really, are we each ready to face the music, the fruit of our own life? Are we able, if tonight was our last night and tomorrow morning you were going to have to stand solo before the God of the universe, would you be able to play your flute? Or would you be able to live with the fruit of your life? I don't know if you could face the music tonight, but I hope you could. And so this message today is one that I think is very, very important. Romans 14, 12 says that each of us is going to give an account of himself to God, and that is so true. So in preparation for all of this message, turn with me to Galatians 6, and we're going to start reading some of what I believe is our key verses for today. Galatians chapter 6. Starting, let's go at, we're going to bounce around in Galatians 5 and in Galatians 6, but let's go straight to our key verses. Galatians chapter 6, and let's start at verse 7, and we're just going to read a couple verses there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, and it says, don't be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Verse 9 kind of finishes up this thought for us this morning. It says, so let's not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. I want to pray. Heavenly Father, would you speak to us today? Would you open up your words and would you reveal your heart and something for us to take home with us today? God, speak through me as a mouthpiece. We need your Holy Spirit to move in our midst this morning. In your name we pray this. Amen. Right there at verse 7, it says what I've been saying for the last few minutes. A man will reap what a man sows. God's not going to be mocked. We can't deceive God. We can't pass one over on God. This is a reality, I think. Boy, I've thought about many times in my life, but it's part of why we're bringing this message out today. And I pray that you do some reflection today also, that you can look at your own heart prayerfully this morning and just see, am I happy with what I'm going to reap from all the seeds I'm sowing? You know, there's this statement about sowing wild oats. Have you ever heard that before? Someone say, well, he's just sowing his wild oats. I thought about that, and it made me think of a joke that I heard one time about a preacher who went in to do some nursing home ministry, similar to our nursing home ministry that many of you guys are a part of and you do every other week. And so this one young minister walked into the nursing home, and as he was going around, he walked into the front of this nursing home, and right there at the entrance was just this crazy, crazy old, just looked decrepit, like barely able to breathe, wrinkled, just... He looked like the worst sickly old person in the whole place. And when he came in, he said hi to him. The guy just didn't hardly respond. He waited for a second. No response. Well, he moved past that guy and went in through the nursing home, said, asked to talk to as many people as were able to talk with him. And many of them were just happy to see him. And he prayed with them. And he had all kinds of questions. And a lot of them, he asked one question. He said, what do you attribute your long and just happy life to? And so many of them were able to say all kinds of things. Oh, well, I was a good Catholic, and I did this and this. And this. Others would say, well, I had a beautiful family, and I did this, and I was happy this. And they just would go on and point about all these good things that they did and all the nice things. You know, I'm a vegetarian. I've been a vegetarian all my life. You know, I ate what's right. I did that. Well, then on his way back out, he stopped again by this old decrepit dude, and he just said, man, I just have a heart for this guy. And he said, sir, he sat down and he said, sir, I said, I'm pastor. I'm here and I just wanted to let you know I love you. And I'm just here to hear what's going on in your heart and your mind today. And he said, look, at nothing's going on. And the guy choked out an answer. He says, hi. He says, hey, I'm glad to talk with you. Could you just tell me, he says, what do you attribute your obvious long life to? I mean, you got to be really old. So what do you attribute to living such a long, happy life? And the man was quiet again, and the pastor waited for something, and he said, well, I live my life addicted to whiskey, addicted to women. I was a gambler. I lived a hard, hard, evil life. And this pastor just sat there, and he scratched his head, and he goes, wow. I said, how old are you? The guy said, 35. I think of that when I think of that phrase, sowing wild oats. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life where I think it falls in that category where I think I've sowed wild oats. You know, it comes from an analogy in Scripture from wheat and tares. It comes from that concept in Scripture that, you know, we plant certain things and we reap certain things in our life. And I don't know about you, but wheat and tares, they symbolize things. They symbolize the good things and they symbolize the bad things. And whenever we give ourselves to the yucky junk and doing the things that are negative and bad, there's going to be consequences. In fact, let's go through a couple scriptures real quick. Proverbs 22, verse 8 says, he who sows wickedness reaps trouble. That's pretty serious. He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. Job 4:8 made this observation. It makes this observation. It says, as I've observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. He was trying to make sense of why he was going through all of this trouble. Hosea 10 verses 12 through 13 says this thing. It kind of ties in last week's message and of being humble and broken before the Lord into this week's. And it says, break new ground, plant righteousness, and harvest the fruit that your loyalty will produce for God. It's time to seek the Lord so that when he comes, he's going to rain righteousness on you. Verse 13, here's what it says. You have planted wickedness and harvested evil. Isaiah 17 verses 10 and 11 says this. It says, hey, Israel, you have forgotten God and you've not remembered the rock, your fortress. Therefore, though you even set out the finest of plants and plant imported vines, though on the day you set them out, you make them grow, and on the morning when you've planted them, you bring them to bud, and yet the harvest will be as nothing, almost as if that day of disease is an incurable pain. Here's the funny thing about that verse. If we do sow wild oats, and if we do allow ourselves to plant seeds of all this junk and the nasty things that can so easily be planted in our lives as irresponsible or sluggish farmers or people who don't ever reflect about what I'm talking about today, when it comes to the harvest of the things that we've planted, it's all very disappointing. It's very, very disappointing. I don't know about you, but have you ever been disappointed at something that you thought would produce what you needed and what you expected, but at the end of trying to go about it in your own way or in your own efforts, as it produced the fruit, you look at the fruit and you just think, this is so utterly disappointing and it didn't bring about what I wanted it to bring about. As a pastor, I can tell you that my human efforts to do everything God's called me to do is so disappointing. I can't do church. I don't know what that means when I say that to you, but this is what it means from my perspective. I can't change anyone, and I can't make church happen. All I can do is to be faithful, to love Jesus with my heart, and to hunger and thirst for the word, and then feed that to whoever will listen and preach it. I'm called to preach the word. That means to confront anybody that needs confronting with the way things really are from God's perspective. That's my ultimate goal, to preach the word and do that in season and out of season. To do that no matter what the circumstances might be. Now, I'll tell you, the challenge for most preachers is to kind of balance that with temporary circumstances so that I preach, but also preach in a way that tickles. Because every preacher knows if you preach only what confronts the flesh, you're only going to get people who are real about being preached to. And those that don't want to be preached to will find someone to tickle instead of preach. I'll tell you, that's a real challenge for us preachers. You know, because sometimes we're just not as polished and as cool as we should be. We're just not. You know, farmers are kind of like that, aren't they? How many of you have a farmer in your family or you know a farmer personally? There you go. That's it. My dad thinks he's a farmer. He's not. He is totally not. But this is what I have learned in my small exposure to farm life. I do have family that are hog farmers. Lord Almighty. It's a whole breed of people. Whole breed of people. And this is what I've learned to do. That's called farm Kleenex. You know, you get that buildup and you just... Am I grossing you out? This is just real. This is what farmers do. You didn't know this, but this is what farmers do. Politicians don't do this. You know, your computer people, they don't do that. Yeah, that'd be hard to clean off of stuff. But farmers, they just do that. And then I bet you they do this too. Or that. They do all that kind of stuff. Why? They're farmers. You're out in the dirt. And if you're like some of my kinfolk, you're with the hogs. And anything's better than what they do. I mean, it's just, they are messy folks. And you know, the reality for me as a preacher is if I'm serious about farming in my life and as a preacher, sometimes it's not beautifully put together and just perfect. But I guess that's the nature of all good farming. It's not perfect. It's messy, and you have to get your hands in the dirt, and you have to be willing to sweat and work, and you have to be willing to look a little silly and a little foolish and do whatever is necessary to get the job done as long as it takes. So sometimes they're long, tiring days, and some days it's you really don't have anything but to do but to chew on straw and kind of stare at your wife or stare at the farm or whatever. You know, it's just sometimes boring and sometimes crazy exciting, but it's all unpredictable at times. And yet it's very common to anybody that's serious about producing a good harvest. And I believe here at Visible Church, my goal is not to be perfect and polished. My goal is not to be the most ear-tickling preacher in town. If that's what you want, then man, there's many places you could probably go. What I want is I want to produce a harvest in you that looks like Jesus. And so sometimes I have to pull up a couple plants and look at the roots and do some inspection. And I have to till and hoe weeds and do different junk like that. And sometimes it's messy. And sometimes I might be getting in your space. And sometimes I might ask questions that get to the root of issues that you don't want anyone to look at. Why? Because it's uncomfortable and it's messy. But that's what farmers do. That's what people do. And in Galatians, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 19, it says, my children, this church in Galatia, he said, my children whom I am again laboring until Christ is formed in you. He's a farmer and he's forming Christ in people by just doing what he's called to do. And this morning, this entire message is producing one goal. It's for one goal. I want to see if you in this room are harvesting what you want to harvest because of what you've planted. And if not, then you got a choice to make. Stop planting seeds that produce the things that make life miserable for you. And so I want you to hear my voice today and hear the Spirit of God, because some people in this room are unhappy with the way things are in life. I want you to hear my voice today. And this is your first response many times. It's someone else's fault. It's somebody else's problem. It's the circumstances. It was the season. It's the weather. It's the ground I have to work with. All I need to remind you is, hey, you're the farmer of your life. I can't farm your life for you, but I can farm my life and preach this morning to you about how to plant good seeds and harvest good fruit and challenge you if you're trying to live differently than that. That's not real life. You can't plant evil like what we read in all of those sections of Scripture. You can't plant seeds to the flesh and expect to reap the harvest of righteousness in your life. You can't do it. Doesn't make sense. It's not the way the law of sowing and reaping works. You've got to sow the right seeds. So, how do we do this? I guess as I was asking the Lord, I was like, well, Lord, how do we do this? Because I think a quality in a good farmer is patience. See, farming requires a long time from planting the seeds to the time that there's something produced that you can harvest. And if you're like me, I'm just going to be very frank. If you're like me, I don't like waiting for much. Is anybody else like that at all? I'm like that. I don't like waiting for much. I live in a time frame where we have microwave ovens and we have fast food, and I don't even care if it took a lot of preservatives and weird unknown chemicals to make that quick prepared meal. I will consume it. And I guess if I didn't have time to eat it now, it's probably going to be good next year anyway if it's McDonald's, and you're going to still eat them. Have you ever like cleaned out your car and found a French fry underneath the seat and went, there is no scientific way to find out when that French fry was first made from McDonald's. It still looks the same today as it did 5 years ago. It really does. It's amazing. I have no idea how that happens. But, you know, so I live in an era where instant gratification and fast things are just, it's part of life. But the quality that farmers must cultivate in themselves is patience. And I think it's so illustrated poignantly in the fact that seeds are small. Seeds are small things. They're not big things. You don't plant a full-grown corn stalk, do you? You plant a seed. You plant small things that then they die in the ground and then they take different shapes and they grow and then they produce this big thing. You know, in some neighborhoods, I think it's funny how they get tons of money and they want the perfect lawn, and so they buy the perfect lawn and they literally add the sod. They didn't even have to plant the seed to grow the sod. They just, you know, lay out the sod carpet. Or if you're like where we were at in California, you could actually just have turf or spray paint. This is amazing. Home Depot out there sells spray paint for your lawn. I thought that was awesome. It's like, that's really instant gratification. Ah, this isn't green enough. Ah, I'm going to go make get some more spray paint and spray paint your lawn. And so it's amazing, but if you have enough money, you could buy an almost full-grown tree and plant it, and you could even tell people, yeah, when the kids were little, 10 years ago, we planted that. So I guess you could plant an almost full-grown, but in real terms, we don't do that. You have to be willing to wait. Plant something small, and then wait however long it takes for that small thing to grow to whatever size it's meant to be. Now, that's this the law of God's nature. That's the way God made things, and God's designed it to represent the things in our life that are spiritual too. So if we were to look in Galatians and we were to read in chapter 5, let's look at this real quick. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, starting in verse 17, let's scooch down to verse 19. We'll touch on those other verses in a couple seconds. But if we start at verse 19, here are some of the things that are harvested that are fully grown. And it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. And there are things like immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities and strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger, disputes and dissensions and factions. This list is long, isn't it? These are things that people harvest in their life and that they were harvesting in this church. They didn't grow overnight. They started out as seeds, and this is what their fruit was. And then it goes on, it says, envying and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. You know, I find it's funny, but scientists have said that there are so many more wants now. If you were to ask, this is getting close to Christmas time, and we have Christmas lists, like for the TLP project, which is so good. You gotta help. You gotta help and buy some presents for the Transitional Living Program. It is so good. But you know what? We ask our kids every year, what do you want for Christmas? And some of them make a list and all that kind of stuff. I think Ken was subjected to looking at all of their lists recently. It's horrible. And you know, in our day and age, here's the trend. People have more and more wants, more and more wants. And the reason I believe is because there's so much eye candy out there to envy and covet. There's so much advertising dollars spent. It's like I can't watch even a single program without having a gazillion advertisements for stuff I never thought I wanted until after I see the commercial. It's amazing how we're fed so much to awaken want and desire. And the takeaway, those little seeds, seeing someone so happy with whatever it is that they have. Now that seed is in our hearts and our minds, and it grows, and over time, we believe we can't be happy unless we have XYZ. And so when I look at these things that they were harvesting in the Galatians church, impurity, sensuality, do you realize how much sensuality has grown in our lifetime? And now that we believe we are ruled by our senses, that didn't start today. That's grown over time. It started small, and it's become this big giant in our worlds. I think the first time we walked through the mall and saw Victoria's Secret, I think everyone that saw it was shocked. I mean, people walked the other side of the mall or avoided that aisle or that whole chunk of the mall because it was completely shocking and embarrassing to see through windows and pictures of half-naked people. Today, we walk through the mall and there's multiple shops. There's giant pictures of people's butts pointing at you with nothing but a thong. There's no rating on that. It's not even PG-13. It's disgusting. How did it get to that? How did it get to that? It's a public place. Sometimes my wife, we're in the mall, sometimes she breaks out in tears at the mall. It shocks her to see it again. And I sit there and I think, what has come of this? I'm disgusted by it. And you know what I hear in society? It's not me. I'm not the farmer of that. I didn't do that. I didn't plant that. This is society. Oh, baloney. Somebody's going to have to face the music someday. And when you stand before the emperor of the universe, he will say, hey, you can't even play the flute. You got no music. You have no skills. You got a harvest of junk in your life, and you planted the seeds, and you're reaping that. Don't even read Revelation 14, where it talks about the reaper coming and just collecting all of the nasty, wicked harvest. Don't even read it. It'll be depressing. But I look at our society, and America is a prime test case for it. We as Americans have planted so many seeds to the flesh, and now what we're reaping is undisciplined children, we're reaping fractured families, and we're reaping dissensions and factions in churches. We started as a church because I couldn't work any longer at a church. Explain that one apart from sowing and reaping. You can't. You can't explain why I can't be working at my friend's church today apart from sowing and reaping. You plant seeds of dissension and you do not submit your will to God's will, you will reap a harvest of something that is corrupt and nasty. None of us are exempt from this. You know what I see in my own life? If I try and live for Christ, but I don't spend time with Christ, you know what I'm sowing? I'm sowing seeds to my flesh, and then I blame God for a lack of strength in my life. And God says, you're the farmer. Spend time with me. I've told you everything you need to live a life victorious in me. Would you just wake up and spend time with me? It's not my fault, God. It's too busy. Life's too busy. It's my wife, it's my kids, it's the job, it's the church you gave me. I've got to work on all that. It's too much. I think God comes back pretty hardcore and he says, you got to face some music, buddy. You're the farmer of your life. Plant the seeds. Abide in me. Here's the seeds I want you to plant today. This stuff is not a joke, guys. I wear this stupid thing, hopefully, so that in a year from now, you'll think of Pastor Ben wearing bibs and go, now what was that message he talked about where he wore overalls? It was hard to hear everything he said, and I just want to remember one thing. Here's what I want you to remember. Remember, Galatians is true. You cannot mock or trick God. What you sow, you will reap. It's not more complicated than that, and no one's to blame but you and I. You're the farmer of your life. So young people, you're the farmer of your life. What you sow right now, you will reap someday. Parents, you're the farmer. What you sow in your heart will affect not just you, but affect your family. Who's to blame? You're the farmer of your life. You've got to be that farmer and take that responsibility. It's overwhelming at times, but God's with you. You're not doing it on your own. He'll help you throughout the whole process. Here are the three things I believe we need to practice little by little. Now, if it feels overwhelming, what I'm telling you to do today, farm your life and cultivate your life. I did a Google search, and I wanted to find out where the longest staircase is. There's some things that Google's good for. You know. Losing massive amounts of times is not the only thing it's good for. So I Googled. I was like, all right, Google, almighty Google, where is the longest staircase in the world? And Google came back, young Petawan, here is the longest staircase in the world. In Switzerland. I was like, Switzerland? They're not known just for licorice? No, not just for licorice. Also for staircases. So in Switzerland, Mount Neisen has the longest staircase. This thing is like 2.5 kilometers long. How long is that? I don't know. But it's long. Here's how long it takes. Well, I could tell you from altitude terms. I'm sorry, 3.5 kilometers. That's even longer. It has 11,674 steps. I think I got 15 in my house. 15 steps in my house. And wow. So it's got 11,674 steps, and it goes from 700 meter elevation all the way up to, where is it? 2,363 meter elevation. And that's almost near the summit. If you were to take that, it's got a 55% grade to it. That's crazy steep, and it goes up to, at its steepest, 65% grade. Is that big? Do you know? I'm thinking because you guys ski uphills and downhills. Isn't that same big? That's like massive. That'd be scary. And I looked at pictures of this. When you're at the top of some of the steep spots, you just want to sit on the steps. You don't even want to stand. It's like crazy. They close it most of the year, but every day, every year in June, one day in June, they open it up to the public, and they host a race. Yeah. Only dumb people race in this. That's what I'm thinking. Only dumb people race in this. If you were to walk these steps, it would be like climbing the Empire State Building 7 times. Now, suddenly that just meant, oh, wow. I said 11,000 steps, and everybody's like, yeah, so what? Google told me that too, yeah. And then I say 7 times the Empire. Whoa, that's big. Yes, it's crazy big. And so then these people, they get in these races, and it's so packed. I thought nobody would want to do this, but it's everyone wants to race in this. You have to register at least a minimum of a year in advance, and then you're not even guaranteed one of the 500 spots to run it. That's nuts. So 500 people every year in June jump on this big staircase, and then they just time them. Time release, go, go, go. And then they go, and it takes them over a, what is that, hours? It takes them, look, I almost said it. 1 hour and 2 minutes is the record. Yeah, that's nuts. 7 times up and down, that has to be somebody that doesn't have one set of lungs. They've got like 7 sets. And then they just have auxiliary legs. I have no idea what that person looks like, but I'd love to meet them. Now, the reason I bring all that up is because if we were there today, if I could transport us to that staircase, we would all, I'm guessing all of us, would go, wow. And then 95% of us would say, I'm going to go grab a coffee and watch you guys walk up that. And I was like, tell me how it goes in about 7 hours, because I ain't running it, and it's going to take us forever. And you know how you can get to the top of that mountain? 8 inches at a time. 8 inches at a time. That's all you do. 1 step at a time. Just like this right here. 1 step at a time. That's all it is. But you can't jump it all at once, and you can't jump it in big leaps and bounds, but you can get from bottom to the top in as much as 1 hour and 2 minutes if you're willing to just go 8 inches at a time, little by little. See, this is the way I'm thinking about farming and getting good harvest in our lives. You and I can't think about doing all of what I'm going to say all at once. You have to be willing to do it little by little and be patient. Little by little and be patient to produce the harvest you want in your life. You didn't get messed up overnight. You're not going to get fixed overnight. Does that make sense? So here are the 3 things that I would say we do. The first thing that I would say we do comes straight out of, like, say, a verse out of 1 Peter 2:2. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word of God so that we can grow by it. The number one thing I believe is affecting us in America today is biblical illiteracy. We don't read our Bibles. We don't spend time in the Word of God. And church, I'm just telling you, frankly, if we don't have the Word of God is the seed of God that plants in your heart to produce the thoughts of God and the life of God in you. You got to have good soil, a good heart that's born again, willing to do what God wants you to do. But then the seed is not just what Oprah Winfrey or some person says on the internet is good for you to do. The seed is the Word of God. So you're not going to know what God's will is for your life or how you should do anything in life without getting daily words from God. You have to have the Word of God in your life. And the least practiced thing in Christian circles today is Bible reading and prayer. I just thought I'd do that because it was in my way. Bible reading and prayer, that's the least. So what are we trying to live our Christian life and produce harvest on? Showing up to church? Is that what's trying to produce the harvest? No. Never in Scripture does it say coming to church produces the harvest of God in your life. But sowing the Word of God in your heart daily, living by that, spending time with the Word of God and then in prayer, that is what those little seeds are. Every morning, a couple minutes in the morning, a couple minutes in the afternoon, a couple minutes at night, throughout the day, you have that conversation with the Lord. Then it produces good fruit in your life over time. You've got to be willing to practice it. Practice that word of God. Practice that. That's how it's produced. You know, if you were to do a survey of the book of Galatians, you'll find that it's summarized in this. In verse 15 of chapter 6, it says, "For neither circumcision is anything or uncircumcision, but the new creation is everything." What he's confronting right here is the problem they were dealing with was this. They wanted to be religious. They wanted to have a religious practice that was appealing and pleasant and comfortable to them. And Paul was saying, what? That doesn't produce the life of God in you? And I don't know about you, but can we get a rally here this morning? I would like to rally us. I'd like to have a better movement than Trump had. I'd like to have something a little bit more significant than a temporal movement. I'd want an eternal one. I want us to just kind of jerk off all of the supposed mindset in our community. It is not religious duty and practice that produces fruit in our life. Time cards being punched on Sunday morning don't make you godly. They might make you look more godly, but you might be just as wasted away on the inside. You have to have a new creation inside of you. You've got to be born again. And that comes through doing that little by little. Word, spend time with God. That is so important. And so just like what Paul said, it's the new creation that matters. It's the new creation that matters. Now, that doesn't mean, I'm not going to take my time and say, it doesn't mean church attendance is bad. No, Hebrews says, don't give up attending church because it's encouraging and it's something that we're commanded to do. But it's not meant to take the place of the word and prayer. Amen? Woo! Are you getting anything out of that first seed to plant? All right, second seed to plant. These last two, these are easy and also very confronting. We have to be willing to have little seeds of saying yes. And then the third thing is to say no. So in little ways, we have to start practicing saying yes. And when I say that, I mean saying yes to God. See, in Luke 19, verse 17, it talks about people that are farmers in this nice parable. And when God looks at our life, he wants to be able to say, well done to us. And we want him to be able to say, well done. But it's faithfulness that makes it available to us. He's only going to say, well done, if we're faithful. And faithfulness is daily picking up our cross and saying no to self, but yes to God. The point is, yes to God. So how can you and I practice saying yes in small things? You know, it's kind of like when I was young, and I would hear these testimonies of these missionaries who would say, one day my wife and I woke up and we saw the Lord calling us to the mission field and we left this and that and we sold everything and we went on the mission field and that's what we've done for the last some years. In fact, two friends of mine, now their third generation is ministering in Peru, all because they're the great mom and dad, the great grandma and dad, they decided to sell the farm literally in Minnesota, buy a houseboat, and then take it all the way through, out and down to Peru. A houseboat. And then they set up ministry in Iquitos, and they go into the Amazon jungle, and they've been doing it for three generations now. And I look at that, and I see that, and I go, that's what you do. If you're going to be godly and have a godly harvest, you got to be willing to throw everything out and just give everything to the Lord. All or nothing. Go big or go home. See, usually what I see in those types of individuals is they do go home. They go big one day. I'm everything for you, God. And then Tuesday, they're not even around God. You're like, wow, just as big as they were for God, now they're big for the bar or big for whatever or big. And I just go, wow. Sometimes it's the insignificant, small, committed person that is growing into that image of Christ and seeing the greatest fruit in their life. Why? Because they know by simple, consistent plodding away day in and day out of faithfulness to God that they're saying yes to him and in small ways. So when's the last time that God said something, a whisper to you, said, hey, Trish, I want you to just call that person up. And you go, yes, Lord, call them right up. And that be your focus. Or what about that next time where you just get that impression in your heart that you need to take a minute and do this? Well, why don't you take that minute and do that? What about that time when God's Spirit puts a little impression upon you to just take 2 minutes, stop what you're doing, and sit down with the Bible and open it up to the book of John and read? But you go, I will do that at lunch. But lunch comes and you don't do it. Supper comes, you don't do it. End of the day, well, tomorrow, Lord, I'm going to spend that 5 minutes with you. Say yes to them in the small things and start planting those seeds, and you will produce a harvest that's big. Don't wait for the big things. God, if you ask me to lay my life down for you, for martyrdom, I'll do it. Why would you think that? You don't even take 2 seconds out of your day to do what he says to you. So practice saying yes in the small things, and it'll be easier on the big things. Does that make sense? The other thing is that saying no. You know, in James chapter 4, verse 7, it says this verse, it's just classic. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he's going to flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Oh, this is so good, church. I'm ending on this one because it is so important. Part of the reason my heart's breaking for so many Christians today is because I know that it's coming close to Christ's return. And as Christ's return is imminent, it's imminent. There's going to be an increase of wickedness, and that means there's going to be an increase of coldness. People will get callous and hard in their relationships towards each other and their relationships to God. And there's been an increase of divorce. There's been an increase of fighting with friends and families. There's been an increase of wars in the world, conflicts in the world. But there's also an increase of godliness and righteousness. That's because God's seed is producing a harvest. But here's what I'm worried about. Will we have the resilience we need to weather the storm? Have you ever been around farmers and they talk about genetically modified organics and things like that? So their corn, now today they have genetically modified corn. Corn that is like super corn. Corn that's drought resistant. Corn that's like, you know, that water, you only need a little bit. And it's amazing what it's pestilent resistant. So I don't know. They modify its DNA or its structure or however it does. And then I guess beetles don't like to eat it. I don't know. It's amazing to me to think that they can genetically modify something and then it can produce some crop that makes it more super crop. It's amazing to me. But you know, we are that. You and I are a new creation in Christ, genetically different than what we were before we came to Christ. And here's what our DNA says about us now. You have the power of God in you to withstand any onslaught of the enemy in your life. But it's not going to happen in just those big moments. You have to practice right now to be drought tolerant. Resist the devil. You have to be willing to plot little by little at saying no. And here's what we say no to. Say no to self-will. Say no to self-will. This is the most simple way I could say to how we can have a successful Christian life. How can you and I succeed and have a great harvest in life? Become an expert at saying no to your self-will. Self-gratification, practice saying no to it. Delayed gratification, now I'm preaching to myself. Boy, I have a couple pie pieces left at home. I might have to wait till the end of the day to eat them instead of at lunch. Delay gratification, just a little. No more instant gratification. Just hold off. Practice saying no when you could say yes. And then even take it one step further and start saying no to the things that are of your flesh that are not God-honoring or pleasing, that might be in a gray area. I had somebody recently, he's an unbeliever, and he asked me, he basically said, I would come to a church like yours. And I said, that's awesome. And I said, so you ready to get saved? And he said, well, no, I would have to change too much in my life. And then he flat out asked me, he said, hey, but I drink. Do you drink? And I said, well, actually, I don't drink. And he goes, well, can you be a Christian and drink? And so I had to talk to him about all that. And I said, hey, the Bible doesn't tell you not to drink. It doesn't say that you can't drink as a Christian. But I'm just telling you, I can't drink and I don't feel good about drinking. Why? And I'll tell you why. It's because I have to practice saying no in small things. Could I? Sure. As long as I'm self-controlled and I don't become an addict to it and it rule my life. But you know, for me, a long time ago, I decided to practice self-control in that one area. And so I said, Even though I have the right and the freedom to do it, I'm going to say no. And you know what? In my home, I've taught my kids, just say no. The world says yes, you can say no. Why? Because you can. And we live in a culture that says, if you can't say yes, you better say yes. What happens when that's a sex issue? Just let yourself have sex with whoever you want. Sow those wild oats. No, you can say no just as easy as you can say yes. So say no. What about when it's your temper? Well, they irritated me. Well, say no to your temper instead of saying yes to. Well, yeah, I just have no control over it. Well, practice in small areas. Take a 10-second timeout. Do something else with it. I mean, there's so many ways that you can start to sow seeds in those right areas. The point is, say no to self-will, say yes to God, sow the seeds of the truth of the Word of God in your life, and let the Spirit of God quicken it to you. You will produce a harvest in your life. And at the end of your life, you won't have to be afraid. You don't have to stress over facing the music. You'll be able to stand before God, your Maker and your King, and you'll have a good harvest in your life, a harvest of righteousness. And so what it starts with right now, and I'm going to close, would you guys just kind of just begin to turn this message into your own life? And just begin to ask yourself, is there anything out of this message today that speaks to me? Church, is there anything out of this stuff I've shared with you today that speaks to you? Is there anything that pricks your heart and says, you know what, I haven't been farming my life well. I need to farm my life better. Maybe there's something else that I said that kind of pricks something in your heart or your mind. And if that's the case for you, I don't want you to leave today without dealing with that with the Lord. Maybe you need to break up the fallowed ground that Hosea talked about. Kind of till the ground and humble your heart before the Lord and say, God, I'm so sorry for not planting the right things in my life. And if that's the case, don't take long to do that. Just put it before the Lord and deal with it right away. If you're somebody that you've been filling your mind with seeds of doubt, and you've been stressed over the fact that you don't have great faith, well, stop feeding your Christian soul with so much doubt. Start feeding it the Word of God and that hope that you have. Stop listening to the news or stop reading WebMD or whatever it is that you read to that just fills your brain with doubt and insecurities or fears, and start filling your mind with the Scripture and the Word of God and those things that God would say over you. And maybe it's something else, but is there anything that the Lord is saying to you about this message today? I know He's been speaking to me, and I know last night He really nailed me to the wall. And I've carried a somberness about me from that time on. And I've just said, Lord, I thought I was doing so good. I was becoming very proud in how good I was doing. And it was like the Lord said, your pride is disgusting to me, Ben. And you need to humble yourself. And you need to be broken again. And I just thought, Lord Jesus, wasn't I broken enough last month? Last year? He's going, your heart's got to be tilled in good soil every day. And I began to just cry and say, Lord, it's just about you and me, isn't it? It's not about anybody else or the church. It's just about you and me. Lord, I want to be broken before you. I can't do anything apart from you, Lord. And I'm so sorry for trying to do Christianity in my own effort. Because I've read the book, I know how to do it, so I'm just going to take it from here, God. And instead, I just felt that humility, that reliance upon the Spirit of God to walk moment by moment, dependent upon Him. And so I began to sow seeds of dependence upon God. God, I can't do this without you. I can't be a dad without you. I can't be a pastor without you. I can't preach another sermon without relying on you. I don't even know what to say or where to go without you. What is it that God's speaking to you, church? As they play this song, I'm going to dismiss you today. And if you have something to respond to the Lord, you please come and take advantage of this time at the altar. And if this message is not pricking your heart, don't feel any obligation to stay or be somber. I want you to enjoy today. But if the Lord's speaking to you, don't ignore the voice of the Lord. So I'm going to pray, and if you're ready after this prayer, come down. And if you've got things to do or places to go, there's a lot of good things to do today. And great coffee. Don't forget to pick up those gifts for the Transitional Living Program. It makes a difference in some people's lives. It really does. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, in this moment, we stand before you as individuals in this church. Every member in particular, one-to-one, we're standing in front of you. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to search us. And if there's anything that you are pricking or highlighting in us, God, we don't want to ignore that voice of yours today. But would you let us be sensitive to you right now and say yes in this small way? That we'll just say yes in one small way and plant a seed of obedience to your voice. And God, I just pray that right now in us, we would be found willing participants, that we would be found willing farmers of our life, that we would sow seeds of godliness to the Spirit and reap that righteous harvest and stop sowing seeds to our flesh and reap such corruption. Lord, I pray your blessing on everyone here today. For those as they go home or spend time with family and friends today, I ask for your blessing on their homes. And God, more importantly, I ask for you to do what is beyond words in our city and in us. Would you produce a harvest that brings glory to your name in the city of Green Bay? Would you produce a harvest in us as individuals, a harvest in our families, so that people in a dark world that don't know you will see hope, that they will see a change, they will see a break from addictions, they will see a break from what they see in the world around them, that they will see a light in a dark world. God, let that harvest come. Lord Jesus, as you break through eternal doors and onto this stage again, will you find a church without spot or wrinkle? Will you find individuals that are ready to meet you face to face? God, let Green Bay be ready. Let Visible Church be ready. Lord, I pray for a harvest today of righteousness, and I thank you for your mercies that pave the pathway for it to happen. In your name we ask all of this. Praise God. You guys are dismissed. Please take advantage of the altar time if that's what you need. I'm not the same. Your gospel washes me white. Oh, bless the Lord. Bless you.